listening to Buckhorn UMC's Church Podcast with Lead Pastor Benny Oakes. Buckhorn Church seeks to be a Christian family that worships and grows in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to put our faith and love to work in the world.
Our epistle lesson comes to us this morning from the letter to the Hebrews, beginning in chapter 11, starting with verse 29 and going to chapter 12. Verse 2. So read God's word. I invite for you to listen for a word for your life. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, but because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented. Of them of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Here ends the reading. Our Old Testament lesson, our sermon scripture, comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, beginning in chapter 5, starting with verse 1, going through verse 7. Hear now the word of God. Let me sing for my beloved, for my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, let the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And as the one who stands before you, I pray that you will use me through your wisdom and mercy, that either because of me or even in spite of me, Lord, still your word would be faithfully proclaimed and your name glorified. Amen. There are three words that are heard at the Oaks home. Three words that are repeatedly pronounced, almost daily, I would like to think. There are words that are probably very familiar to you. There are words that I remember Reverend Lowry, when he was preaching revival here, used. There's three words that are commonly used between loved ones, mainly. Sometimes people who are friends of ours and other people. There are three words. And they are: that's not fair. These are words that are heard repeatedly throughout the home of the Oaks. That's not fair. Whether it's disputing the time someone has had the iPad the longest, whether it's whose Barbie is whose, it could be that's not fair when it comes to who picked out the movie last Friday during family movie night and whose turn it is to pick it out. And I fed the dogs last night. You feed the dogs. That's not fair. That's not fair. Now, as we continue to grow from our childhood, we might not use these words as often. That's not fair. But we exchange them for other words, don't we? Maybe a rhetorical question like, what is the world coming to? That's not fair. What is the world coming to? I'm even amazed that our youngest, Carter, had, even before she could learn to talk very much, she didn't say that's not fair, but she would exclaim, usually with this word Abby, she would say Abby really loud, and that meant that's not fair. Either Abby had taken a toy from her, or Abby was unfairly hugging her. She didn't want Abby to hug her, which is beyond me because everybody else in the world is allowed to hug her. Just Abby is not. So she would always exclaim, Abby! Which meant, that's not fair. And we say the words, what is the world coming to? We use these words in a rhetorical question, and we have no... I mean, there's one place that we can go. 24-hour news. We can see the world almost in shambles. I think of recently what's happened in Egypt. There's other places like Turkey and Yemen where the governments have reduced their people to exclaiming that very notion. What is the world coming to? We are not being fairly treated. Accusations of oppression and rigged elections by the governing party abound, and these are common themes in these places I mentioned. And as time goes on, the places change, the names change, but fairness seems to be at issue. In our own government, just recently, the National Security Agency was accused of breaking privacy laws. It self-reported that over 2,700 violations where rules were broken in instances involving U.S. citizens. What is the world coming to? Speaking of our children, what is the world coming to? There's a situation where there's not enough clean drinking water, supposedly, to go around. Children are starving every single day and dying of starvation every single day. When in fact, there is in fact enough drinking water and food to go around. What is the world coming to? Perhaps the most shocking indictment of all is that while we may take time to point out that something is not fair or unjust, how many of us, actively participate in correcting this injustice? Are we to participate in correcting or righting wrongs? As a prophet of God, Isaiah faces this issue of injustice and specifically speaks out, meeting social injustice head on. As one who proclaims God's truth, the prophet has an unenviable task of delivering sobering messages that are sometimes met with hostility, disbelief, or even ignorance. Isaiah combats this issue in his proclamation by introducing God's message in a familiar vineyard song, the scripture that we heard this morning. And the first couple of verses were meant to lull the hearers of God's word into that familiar melody so that the bitter part of the message could be understood with better clarity, namely God's promise to shake up Israel's very way of life so that they may one day, care about the things that God cares about. In God's message, Isaiah uses this vivid imagery of a vineyard. In verse 1, God is the beloved who builds this vineyard, which we learn in verse 7 is the house of Israel on a very fertile hill. God plants God's creation in a very fertile place. This vineyard must have been a great work of love because not only was it planted in a fertile hill, but God cleared away the land so that God could build a wine vat in the land. And God also built a watchtower so that God's creation would be protected from any harm that might come looking to do harm to his pleasant planting, his people. Then in verse 3, we understand a little bit about God's hope for his people. It says that he expected it, the vineyard, or his people, to yield grapes. And in the final verse of the passage, the imagery is explained, and we see that God expected justice and righteousness. But alas, his vineyard yielded bloodshed and crying. What's interesting about the Hebrew scripture in this particular verse is that in this poem, justice phonetically sounds similar to bloodshed, and righteousness sounds very similar to crying phonetically. So what does it mean that the writer of the book of Isaiah is talking to us? When God expected justice, he got bloodshed. And when God expected righteousness, he heard crying. How disappointing that must be for God to see the rejection of his expectations for life. I wonder how often we are unsympathetic toward one another and how much that must displease God. Could it also be that an indifference to his expectation of justice also signifies a rejection of God's love? To not just create bloodshed, but to also be indifferent toward God. In verse 4, God seemed surprised that his vineyard did not produce what he intended, asking the question, why? Why, when I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? In some translations, wild is translated as bitter, sour grapes. And the hard pill-swallowing moment comes in the next two verses when God explains what he will do to his vineyard through a series of four damning I will statements. He says he will remove its hedge, break down its wall, make it a waste, and command that no rain shall fall on it. If the only thing we knew about God was in just this one passage, one may get the idea that the people of God are forever cut off from God's steadfast love. Luckily, this story exists within a broader narrative where there is hope of reconciliation. Only it would get worse before it gets better. The rest of Isaiah offers a more encompassing and perhaps a more complete picture of the Lord's vineyard. In chapter 16, we are told that joy and gladness are taken away from the fruitful field, and in the vineyards, no songs are sung. No shouts are raised. What could it be like not feeling like you could sing anymore? Robbed of joy, or for other or some other reason, what could it be like not be able to sing at all? In chapter 27, we learn of Israel's redemption, that it is a pleasant vineyard, and that the Lord or the prophet Isaiah exhorts us to sing about it. That the verses that follow indicates that God is the vineyard's keeper who waters it at every moment, guards it night and day so that no one can harm it. And interestingly, in 27 verse 4, God says, if it gives me thorns and briars, I will march up to battle against it. I will burn it up. If you refer back to our passage today, thorns and briars grow within the vineyard. This might be also related to our sin and the way that we might unjustly treat each other. The scene is much different than the one that we see in our passage for today. My favorite part, though, comes in chapter 27 when the Lord repeats the phrase twice. Let it, meaning the vineyard, let it make peace with me. Let the vineyard make peace with me. Let my people make peace with me. Like a reassuring parent, God repeats God's self so that we might better understand that God does indeed have a plan. Even in spite of the worst that we could do to each other, the worst that we could do to God, God still loves His pleasant planting, His people. God desires to redeem His people. And that is why Isaiah can further prophesy that one will come later, where he who had no sin will bear the sin of the rest of the world. As God's people today, what are we to do with a love like that? A steadfast love that even expects righteousness from us, but even when that doesn't come, even when we're unjust to each other, even in the midst of our own brokenness, God is still God. And God loves God's people. God desires to redeem every single person if we would just turn toward God. And as we turn toward God, we might see God's plan reconciling us back to God through His Son, Jesus, dying on the cross, forever paying the debt that we bear. And not only that, as if that wasn't enough, that rising 3 days later, we might have eternal life with God and with each other. This is all the saints in heaven. So, what are we to do with this today? If God cares about how justly we treat each other based on this scripture, shouldn't we also care about it also? Shouldn't we care about others? If we say we love God too, should we not also care if we upset Him? We might say that we cannot do anything about the political unrest in Egypt. We might even say that the injustices of our own country we might not be able to do anything about. We might not even can settle a dispute between two kids over an iPad. But we can do something about how we treat each other. And in order to treat each other like Jesus taught us, to love our neighbors as ourselves, means we have to love ourselves. And when we know we love ourselves, we have to then think about who our neighbors are and love them in exactly the same way. If we want the best for ourselves, we should also desire the best for others. And we do this not because we have any concept of love by itself, but we look to God, who in 1 John says that we know love because God first loved us. And so that love compels us to not only love God, but to love our neighbors. Now, God's not going to figure that all that out for us. He desires our participation. Remember, God expects His pleasant planting to become righteous. And only when we turn to God can we have that hope. Now, by knowing our and loving our neighbors as ourselves, the things of this world that make us question, what is the world coming to, and exclaim, that's not fair, will also prompt us to do something about it. And that's for us to pray and continue to think about this coming week and all the days of our life as we consider God's love for us. Through God's grace and mercy and our prayer and discernment, we can be the hands and feet of Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.